Will you open your Bibles, please, at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5, if you have a Bible. And we read there, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. So this is netly New Year. We've worked out this great way of making the year shorter by having about three or four beginnings to the year. And I like that, we're at the beginning of the year and we're nearly through January already. And this is going to be our text for the year. I wonder if anybody can remember what last year's text. No good looking at that. That's 3 years ago. Yeah. Sorry. Just above all these virtues, put on love. Is that what you said?
No.
Oh, the year before. Yeah. Well, that's good that you remember that. So last year's text for the year was above all these virtues put on love. And that, I was thinking about that and I thought that's really not a very good text for the year because it's a text for a lifetime, isn't it? There is no text in the scripture that then says, and now you can take love off again, because it's always got to be put on. And so the text for this year that I've chosen helps us in our pursuit of this text for a lifetime, which is putting on love every single day, because without love we accomplish nothing and we are nothing. And this prayer is one that I think helps us to do this. It leads us to where that love is, the love of God in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope it's a prayer that will feature regularly in our week of prayer. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. It comes in this very short letter, just three chapters, in which there is so much talk about prayer, so many references to prayer, so many requests by Paul for prayers from other people, and then so many examples of Paul's praying for the Thessalonians. He's just, as he's writing this letter, he keeps breaking into prayer. We were talking in our community group, and we're a week or so behind the rest of the community groups, not because we're slower, but we like to do things more thoroughly in our community group. And we were talking about praying always, of always being in that spirit of prayer, of just finding yourself, because God is so close to you, so real to you, so important to you, that you are constantly talking to God, sharing your day with God. And I think Paul's doing that here. It's an example of praying always. He's writing away and he just prays, writes down another prayer for these people. And I love what he prays for and what he gives thanks to God for. The church in Thessalonica was very special to Paul. Every church was, but this church, you remember when we looked at 1 Thessalonians, he described as being a model church. It was an example to all of the other churches around. I hope they didn't resent that, because I could imagine some of us probably would if we kept hearing about the model church in Thessalonica. But I hope they gave thanks to God for the things that were going on in that city. They didn't have the biggest congregation. They weren't the richest church. They didn't have the most gifted teachers. But what Paul was so excited about was that they had love. And that love was growing out of ongoing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 1, verse 3. We are always to give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and the afflictions that you're enduring. What a fabulous commendation. What a lovely thing to be able to say about a church. Not that the collection was £10,000 or the congregation was 50,000 people. Paul says, I'm so excited about this church. I keep talking to all the other ones about it because I see real faith in that church and love growing out of their faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. They're not living by mere duty or tradition. They're living by faith in Jesus through all the trials and hardships of life, And God is pouring his love into their hearts, which is overflowing to one another as they help each other in the Christian life. I can see that love, Paul describes, as increasing. It's cutting through the personality clashes, which there would have been in Thessalonica. It's bridging the generation gaps, the age gaps, the family tensions. It's a love that enables people to forgive one another, a love which teaches them the importance of repentance and to practice that. And what does Paul do when he sees that love growing? Well, does he sit back and think, that's great, job done, can move on to something else now? He doesn't do that. Go back to the first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 4 and verses 9 and 10. He says, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. He sees people taught by God to love, and he's the only teacher who can teach us how to love. That is, they've grasped how much God loves them, or they've begun to grasp how much God loves them, and that love inspires them to love. And Paul says, now I want you to do it more and more and more, because you can't have enough love in the church. There's not a position where you say, so we've got too much now, we need to get rid of some of this. There are some things, many things in life you can have too many of. Bananas. Now, bananas are great. If, like me, you're on a diet, they have no fat in them. And only about 100 calories per banana. That's quite a lot of bulk for just 100 calories. And they're good in fibre, they've got potassium in them. But you can have too many bananas. And if you have too many bananas, you can get something called hyperkalemia. I don't know what it is, but it's not good. And it can give you nerve damage, make you have headaches and sleepiness. Apparently 12 bananas a day would give you an overdose on magnesium. I thought potassium and magnesium belonged in the chemistry lab, not in bananas. But these things are there. Now, one or two bananas is good, but too many is bad. Well, we can't know too much love. Think of Paul's prayer for the Ephesians in chapter 3. Oh, would you ever be able to exhaust that prayer to say, I've done that one now? Hear it. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Has anyone exhausted that prayer? You've been to the edge of God's love. You've worked out exactly how high and how wide and how deep and how long that love is. I'm just paddling. I need to go further and further into that love. We need to grow in love and therefore be directed constantly to the inexhaustible love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that love doesn't just make us feel good and happy, it is joyous, but it powers our Christian lives. If there's a shadow which is beginning to steal across Thessalonica, it's this, that some people are just beginning to give up. Not to give up on Christ and give up on the gospel, but to give up on active living out the Christian life in the midst of a hostile world. Verse 13 describes them as being weary. Lots of us are saying, I'm weary too. But they were becoming weary of doing good, of living the Christian life. Some maybe thought that Christ's return was so imminent, there's just no point in doing anything. We'll sit down and we'll wait. Well, that's wrong. We press on through the hard times, Paul says. We press on through the unrewarding times, through the dull days as well as the good days, because our lives are significant. And God's using them to glorify himself. Look at the end of chapter 2, where Paul prays, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, may he comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." God's love and comfort poured into our hearts that we'd be established in going on speaking the gospel and living out the gospel. Well, it's very similar to what Paul's praying in our text. And it's a prayer that was important to them and I think is for us. So let's look at this. Let's look at this love of God. Paul is praying that the Lord would be in control of our hearts, that is, in the driving seat, and he'd be taking us deeper and deeper into the greatest thing that we can know, which is the love of God himself. Our hearts can be directed by many different influences and to many different things. We can be driven by our selfish ambitions. We are at the wheel. We are in charge of our lives. And everything else in life is going to be sacrificed for what we want, which might be work or wealth or success or whatever. We can be driven by our lusts. We end up back in the wreckage of our favourite sins. We can be driven by peer pressure because we don't want to stand out from this world and be different. We can be driven by fear of what others think about us. It happens so much in church. We end up just protecting our reputation, living for the praise of others, never being real. And we end up empty and sad and dissatisfied. Well, I want the Lord Jesus to be at the helm of my heart, to be in control, in the driving seat of my life. I want him to be that Lord Shepherd who leads me in paths of righteousness. I want him to take me not just up to the love of God, but into the love of God. The ESV just misses out that tiny word in front of two. NIV's got it. I think the New King James has got it. But to lead us to the love of God, it's just like takes us to the seaside and then lets us look at the sea. To lead us into the love of God, we're allowed to jump in and go deeper and deeper. So we're not just looking at God's love. By faith, we're experiencing and tasting and seeing that God is good. And we've got responsibilities here as well. We don't just pray this prayer, may God lead us into the love of, may the Lord lead us into the love of God, and then sit back and wait for it to happen. We're told in our text for our lifetimes that we are to put on love. That's active. It's a command that's given to us. Jude tells us to keep ourselves in the love of God. So I'm not going to pray this prayer and then snatch the controls back out of the Lord's hand and head off in the opposite direction. Our Father knows our desires. Are we serious about knowing more of him and his love for us in Christ Jesus? One of the prayers I need to pray, you probably do as well, is, Lord, show me how glorious and all-sufficient you are. Show me how wonderful your love actually is, and show me the futility of trying to live as far from you as I can get away with, which is what I sometimes do. And show me the madness of living off of last year's grace, when Jesus Christ promises grace on top of grace for each new day. And show me the stupidity of living off of memories, when you've brought me into a relationship with you where I can know you better and better. Lord, direct me into yourself to know God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And that's a prayer I think that God loves to hear. Jesus, reign as Lord in my heart and take it deeper into the love of God. So how does God do that? Well, he does it through leading us back to Jesus Christ. Because it's in Jesus Christ, his Son, and through the cross of Jesus that that love has been poured out on a perishing world. It's in Christ that we find love which is immeasurable, unbreakable, impossible. One of the most famous texts in the Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. One of the most famous preachers that ever came from England, C.H. Spurgeon, preached on that most famous text. And he majored on one word. Do you know what that word was? From John 3:16. So. And he said it's the biggest word in history. It's a fabulous sermon. You better find it online, I'm sure. He invites all of the surveyors to come along with their surveying poles and their theodolites, and the marine cartologists to bring along their sounding equipment. And he tells the astronomers to bring their telescopes and see if they can measure the so great love of God. And he says, you'll never be able to do it. We can ask God, how much do you love us? And God says, I so love you. I so love you that I gave everything for you. I gave you my Son. And he so loves you that he gave up his rights and his glory and his honour and his home. He gave up the joy of heaven for the ridicule and rejection that we'd throw at him here on earth. He so loved you that he gave his life for you. He exchanged his blessings for the curse of the cross. He was forsaken by God and punished for our sins because God so loves us. And God wanted to comfort our hearts with that amazing text. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God so loves you that he's provided what you could never provide for yourself. You know what you need to stand before God? It's not just your sins washed away. You need that. But you also need to be godlike in your perfection. Not just neutral. Don't just bring a blank page to God. Say, look, no stains. We actually need to be holy like God is holy. I can't do that. So what has God done? He's provided that holiness. We call it righteousness, that beauty through Christ Jesus, because he so loves us. Jesus took our sin, the filth, the shame, the horror. He paid for that. And in exchange, he gives us his righteousness because he so loves us. I don't know if any of you saw on social media a photo during that cold spell of a coat that someone had hung up in the street. It was a nice coat, a barber. And it had been hung up on a really cold day. You know, we had winter last week, a couple of days of it, before we've gone back to the mizzle. And there was a note attached to this coat which said, please, if you need it, take it. And I hope someone who did need it took that coat and was blessed by the warmth and the protection that that coat could provide. Well, God has offered us something that we need. And he says, you do need it. Please receive it by faith. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that you need to stand before me. And look at who God so loved. He, we would have thought, would have said in John 3:16, he so loved his Son that he gave him the world. Well, he does so love his Son. He gives him everything. But he so loves the world that he gave his Son. And world in John's gospel is a negative thing. It's that which stands against God. So in other words, he so loved his enemies that he gave his Son for them. And what did he do to his enemies? He not only forgives them, heals them, clothes them. So great is his love that he adopts them into his family. 1 John chapter 3, Behold, John says, marvel at how great this love that the Father has lavished upon us is, that we should be called the children of God. God so loved us that where he is, where Jesus is, he wants us to be also. And he's drawing us closer and closer and closer to him. He so loves us, he doesn't grow tired of us. He doesn't give up on us. He disciplines us because he so loves us. But this is an everlasting love. It isn't going to wane or diminish. It's a love which through Christ has defeated our enemies of self and Satan, sin and death. It's a love which has made us heirs and heiresses alongside with his Son, that we should share his inheritance in the climax and fulfillment of his redemption. What are the methods that God uses to guide us deeper and deeper into this love? Well, one of them is through the preaching of his gospel. This is why we gather on a Sunday like this. We don't do it just to give me a job and keep me out of trouble. We don't do it because this is just what's always been done. Well, maybe sometimes we do, but we shouldn't. We are here to encourage one another deeper and deeper into the love of God as we open up God's word together. And the climax of every sermon of preaching the word should lead us to Christ crucified, in whom all God's promises are yes. Sometimes preaching makes us guilty. That's good. But it should never leave us there. It should take us to the one who has borne our guilt and carried that away. Sometimes it makes us uncomfortable, but that's good. And then we have the gospel that comforts us and gives us God's answer. Sometimes it challenges us, but it leads us to Christ whose grace is sufficient. Sometimes it reminds us that we're failures. But you should never, ever walk out without hearing about grace, which was given to failures by God to encourage them to become what he wants them to be, and what they could never become by themselves. We're led deeper into the love of God when we read God's word with hearts that are receptive and love God's word, and we meditate on it. And God's taking us deeper and deeper into his love. It happens in prayer times. You're talking to God, you're talking to your Father. That relationship is developing and strengthening. It happens in our own fellowship when we encourage one another in the Lord. In corporate worship when we sing to God and to one another about the great things that God has done. It happens at the Lord's Supper. What's happening there isn't some ritual that we just have to do every other week. This is reminding us of the love of God and what Christ has done for us. Sometimes God shares his love with us in immediate and unexpected ways. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. God knows exactly the encouragements that we need. We can hardly explain it. And yet we are overwhelmed by God's love, that we are his and he is ours forever and forever. Make this your prayer. Seek this, to be led deeper and deeper into the love of God. But there's also something else. The love of God doesn't just comfort us and assure us. It also equips us and encourages us to press on. And we've got this related petition at the end, and the steadfastness of Christ. Some translations have got the patience of Christ, but I think steadfastness or endurance is better. Patience is what you probably end up doing every Sunday, is just putting up with me. Endurance is something more active. It's going on through the difficult times. You're not just putting up with, you are going on through. And that's something that we see in Jesus's life. He doesn't give up on his work. Out of love, he presses on through the persecution and rejection, through Gethsemane and the trial, through the cross, even to the death. Now, is Paul saying Jesus is our example who encourages us to persevere, or he gives that perseverance through his grace and his strength? Because it's quite ambiguous, the Greek. It could be either. I think it's deliberately so. I think it's both. Because Jesus is our example of steadfastness, of going on. Think of Hebrews chapter 12. Look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you don't become weary or faint-hearted. Look at him. Look at Jesus. Look at what he's done. Look at where he is. Did you notice? He's not on the cross anymore. He's done his cross work. He's gone into the tomb. He's smashed the tomb. He's broken the hold of death. He's at the Father's right hand. He's ruling over everything. And the writer to the Hebrews says, don't become weary, because Jesus has won. You look to him, and he gives his grace, which is sufficient, and his strength, which is made perfect in weakness. Jesus, we were told in Hebrews 12, pressed on for the joy that was set before him. That was the joy of saving you and me. Isn't that lovely? In Gethsemane, when his soul was dying because the shadow of the cross was already falling over him, he knew he was going to be forsaken by his Father. He could look forward to the joy of what he was doing was going to save you. And it was going to glorify his Father. And what he was going to do in those agonizing hours on the cross would mean you could be with him forever and ever. And because of the joy that was ahead of him, he pressed on. Well, the joy that is ahead of us is not saving a people. He's done that. The joy that's ahead of us is being with Jesus, knowing him better and better, and becoming more and more like Jesus, as his love is shed abroad in our hearts, till one day we see him face to face, and John says, and we will be like him, and we'll be with him. So make this our prayer, not just in this week, not just in this year. Let's have another text for our lifetimes. Put on love, don't take it off, and pray. May the Lord direct our hearts into, deeper into, the love of God and the steadfastness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.